I want to talk to you this morning about David and his mighty men. I want you to think about that for just a moment. What an amazing man David was. Was he a great warrior? You'd better believe he was a great warrior. Why, you imagine the young man whenever he fought Goliath, and can you imagine all of the battles that he fought and all of the things that he did in order to win that battle? It's remarkable what David did for the Lord. But David had an army. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's the story about incidents in the lives of some of those mighty men that were around him. The one that was read a moment ago is not really the focus of our lesson per se. But David was in this great, great battle, and he said, if I could just have a drink of water from that stream, that fountain that was there, if I could just have a drink of that, or that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well in Bethlehem. You remember how fondly you remember things back home. You remember when you think about your childhood, and David there, weary as he could be, thought, if I could just have a drink of that water. And when three of his men who loved David so much, mightily they were in love with, they loved David. And so these men drove, left David and broke through the camp of the Philistines. You imagine, here's an army that's in camp, and they break through the army of the Philistines. What amazing men they were. What mighty men they were. And they came back with some water, and they gave it to David and said, David, here it is. And David would not selfishly take it and say, thank you, it's mine. David looked at that water and he says, this has come with the price of blood almost. And he would not drink it. But he took that water and poured it out before God. An amazing story about the mighty men, but it tells you a lot about David. David was a mighty man, and we know of his fame as a warrior. What we do not know is about those who were around him. And that's really the first half of this lesson this today, is to talk about some of these mighty men that are there. They're listed in 2 Samuel chapter 23. There are 37 mighty warriors of David. We don't know the details about many of them, but I thought it'd just be interesting to look at some of these mighty men. And there's a spiritual application. You may have noticed the title on the screen was not about David's mighty men, but David and God's mighty men. God's warriors. And that's what God wants us to be. We cannot be indifferent as we seek to serve the Lord. But oh, what a lesson it'll be for us to just spend some time this morning looking at some of these events found in 2 Samuel chapter 23 of David's mighty men, and how David honored them, and how God honored them, and really how God has made it possible for us today to honor these mighty men. You never would have heard of any of these characters had these things not been found. We've already looked at the three warriors that are there, and some of them are mentioned, by the way, in this chapter by name. But the story we just told, imagine the bravery. Here's an entire army, and three men. The Bible said they did not sneak through the camp of the Philistines. But the Bible says that they broke through the camp of the Philistines. And they brought back a treasure to give it to David. What do you know about a man by the name of, and I said this, we wouldn't know these men if their names were not here, Adino the Esnite. You know anything about him? One of David's mighty warriors. Now, you may have known him by his other name. Since you're such great Bible scholars, I'm sure you've heard of Adino. And somebody says, is that some rock star? That sounds like, you know, some name that I've heard. Well, you may know him by his other name. His longer name is Josheb Bashabeth. That help you at all? No. And we only know one thing in the incident in the life of this man. Look in verse 8. He was called Adino the Esnite. He killed 800 men. At one time. Here's a mighty warrior serving in the army of David, serving in the cause of righteousness, and imagine him killing in one time, 800 individuals. Now, can you look around the auditorium and see the 400 plus of us that's here today? Can you imagine twice this many individuals? Can you imagine twice this many individuals that we have here today? And every one of them coming with a sword and coming with armor, and you're standing there by yourself. No wonder this man is called one of the three mighty men of David. And then look in verse 9. There's a fellow by the name of Eleazar. Verse 9, Eleazar says that he is the son of Dodo. I bet you thought though that his father was extinct, but that's another Dodo. Anyway, there's Eleazar, the son of Dodo. And the Bible says that they were gathered for battle. The Israelites had retreated, and he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned to him only to plunder. Isn't that a commentary on human nature and everything? First of all, think of the nature of those individuals who attitude is, let everybody else do the work and I'll enjoy the spoils of the battle. I mean, here they are. Here's that army that's there. Here's the enemy of God. Here's the work that needs to be done. And so they said, no, we're not going to do it. And so they all left. And so here they fled. I said they all fled. The men of Israel had retreated. They pulled back. And all of a sudden, here is Eleazar, and he takes that sword in his hand and he holds that sword so long that at the end of the day, he could not release that sword. You want to talk about the attitude of mighty men of God? You want to talk about the attitude in this one story of one of David's mighty men? He held that sword so long, I'm never ever going to lay this thing down. A mighty, mighty man. Look down a little bit later. There's a guy by the name of Abishai. Abishai is mentioned a little bit later in this chapter. It's in verse 18. Abishai, the brother of Joab, and he was another, was chief of the three. He lifted his spear. Listen to this. Listen to it carefully. He lifted his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name among these three. What does he have? Just a spear. Now, I know that there's a sharp point on the end of that and maybe be metallic in nature. But all you've got is a piece of wood, strong wood, and here are these men coming at you with swords. And here he is, and with his spear, he killed, the Bible says, 300 men in one time. What about Benaiah? Look in verse 20. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada. He was the son of a valiant man who had killed many, who had done many deeds. He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. When you read that, what do you see? Lion-like men of Moab. What do you see? Well, I see a 275-pound linebacker armed in the Super Bowl. He's got a big mane over there. Doesn't have a. You know, he looks like a lion. He's ferocious as a lion. And evidently, these men were men of renown. And here is Benaiah. And what's he doing? The rest of you Israelites might be afraid. Is that what we've already read several times in this chapter? There's only the one guy that stands there. Remember when David as a youth was going to fight Goliath? Everybody was afraid except David. And David said, I'm going to do it. And there's the two worst people imaginable. I said linebackers, didn't I? Shall I tell you who's going? I 100% guarantee you about the outcome of tonight's Super Bowl. Coach Harbaugh is going to win the game. Anyway, here are these two lion-like men that are ready. And here's Benaiah says, that's the one I want. Mighty men of God. They have a vision. They see a need that needs to be done. And nobody is ready to do it. And they say, I'll be the one that'll step in there. No wonder there are these mighty men. And I love the next statement. And it's weird that it's here. You look at in the latter part of that verse. Verse 20 is, he also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. I read this, and sometimes I read things about why on earth is this in the Bible? But here is that day, and why ever this lion is an enemy, dangerous, a threat to God's people and or whatever. Here's this man, Benaiah, and he said, I'm going to take on that lion. And he's in a pit. Now, we'd have shoveled in dirt. I'm not sure exactly what we would have done. We would have walked by. Well, he's pretty well corralled down in there. But there's a work that's to be done. And listen to this. And the weather didn't stop him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it remarkable that when the kingdom of God is trying to do something for God, isn't it remarkable that there are those Christians who said, well, the weather was bad, so I'm not going to serve God today. Isn't that amazing? And that may be why this snowy day is there, to help us to understand in sunshine and in snowy days, we need to serve God. He didn't let the weather keep him from doing that which was right. I'll tell you the amazing one is mentioned down in verse 39. Look at verse 39, and among David's mighty men, the 37 men there. You see the last name that's among those 37 men, it's in verse 39. Uriah the Hittite. Does that ring a bell? Oh, yes. That's Bathsheba's husband. That's the man that David killed in order that he might take his wife. And yet, David was of such a nature that he recognized how valiant that individual was. But there's another guy that's mentioned there, and that is Shema. Shema is mentioned in verse 11 and 12, and I want us to look at him for a few minutes in verse 11 and 12. I preached this sermon 10 years ago at least. And young people, will you listen and make sure I don't call this guy Shamu? Once in that other sermon, the last time I talked about this guy, somebody said, you know you called him Shamu, didn't you? So I'm not talking about Shamu, I'm talking about Shama. What did he do? Well, look at the things that... what a great man he is. He's an example to us. He is called, in that verse, verse 11 and verse 12, he's called the Hararite. You know what that means? A mountaineer. And I'm not sure if I'm trying to take American attitudes toward mountain folks, but and transfer it back to individuals in that day. But this man is distinguished from all the others in that he's the mountain man. Isn't there a tendency, at least in our culture, for those who are mountain folks to not have the regard in our culture that others do? You think of the mountain folks in the Appalachians, you think of the folks eastern Tennessee, eastern Kentucky, up in that part of the world. You think of how individuals can so easily look. He's not refined. The very fact they called him this name, the Hararite, isn't an indication of the fact that he was not one of these refined individuals. The Hararite. But look again. The Bible says in verse 11 that this Shema, when the Philistine had gathered together in a troop. We're not talking about an isolated battle against two individuals. But here is a troop of the Philistine soldiers. And they've gathered together. They're not there sightseeing. And so here is Shammah at a time like that. And look at the next statement is, and all Israel had fled. Look at it again. Gathered together in a troop. And so the people fled from the Philistines. And so here's that garrison of the enemy of the Philistines that are there. You want to quit? Everybody else, I am not going to do any more than anybody else. Isn't that an attitude? I may do as much as anybody else, but you cannot really count on me at all. Isn't that tragic that some people have that kind of attitude? All of them had fled. And Shammah stood his ground by himself. Verse 12 said he stationed himself. What does that mean? He planted his feet and says, this is the Lord's battle. This is the Lord's work. I'm not going to move away from this place. I am going to stand my place. He stationed himself there. And the Bible says that he defended it and he killed the Philistines. One mighty man against a garrison, against a troop of the soldiers of the Philistines. And he killed them every one. The Bible says, the Lord brought about a great victory. Glory was brought to God by the single-handed effort of one man. But here's the interesting thing about Shammah, is the place where he fought the battle. The Bible said he stood in the middle of a piece of ground full of lentils. Shammah fights over a bean patch. I stand amazed. I stand amazed as we think about what on earth is the worth of a bean patch. Let them have it. Get to the high ground. Retreat and find a place where you can incite your fellow soldiers. Leave that bean patch alone. And Shammah said, that's God's bean patch. And while it may seem worthless to you, it really, really, really has worth. I hope you're thinking ahead in this sermon. This sermon is not about David's men. It's not about David's mighty men. It's about us. Shammah is an illustration of an individual who said, this work, even down to the matter of a bean patch. And yet, he's listed as one of the three mighty men of David. You have a bean patch? In your service to God, do you see yourself as that warrior that is standing out there above all others? No, that's not the way we see us. Sometimes we think, well, I can't do very much. Well, wherever your bean patch is. Now, you may be the skilled soldier that has all the in the one talent story in Matthew 25. You may be that five talent person. But you may be in your own mind, which is where most Christians are. There's not very much I can do for God. And we don't even see ourselves as the one talent individual. We see ourselves, you know, as just barely of any use for God. However you see yourself, do not let others discourage you. Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get tired. Don't get discouraged. And if everybody else stops, don't you dare stop. Don't go to hell because they're going there. There's a great lesson to be learned. And had Shammah gotten discouraged whenever he saw all of Israel leaving him, he'd have left that bean patch and no glory would have been brought to God. The second place, you need to recognize the reality of the enemy. Folks, there's a spiritual battle that's going on for the hearts and the minds of every person on this earth. There's a spiritual battle going on for the hearts of these young people sitting right over here. And you and I have a place and an obligation to fight that battle. Well, I don't want to be the only one that's trying to encourage our teens. Foolishness. If all you can do is to be that person who says to all of these young people in this church, I'm here for you. I'm on your side. I'm going to try to help you get to heaven. But don't just look at the young people here. Look at the hearts of those who are hurting. Your bean patch may be saying that word to that individual who's lost their job and that individual who's struggling financially and you know about it. Or your bean patch might be seeing that individual who has sickness and troubles in the other troubles in their lives, and they're getting older and they're getting more feeble. We cannot afford to let each other get discouraged, and we cannot let them discourage us. There is the reality in the enemy that we're fighting against. As a roaring lion, he's in your house, trying to take your children or your mate, trying to take your relatives. There is reality to this. And for sure, don't let others decide what you're going to do. Stand your ground. Shammah, what's one bean patch worth? Shammah said, there's a whole lot more to that bean patch than apparently is on the surface. And that little thing that you can do and that little place that you can stand and serve God, you hear this? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, I wish we did, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And if it means standing your ground all by yourself, therefore stand. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then you need to recognize that every act of value, every act of service of God brings glory to God again and again. The important thing is, find your bean patch. We've talked about next Sunday and the things that are going to transpire. The church has spent hours and hours, hundreds of hours, leadership, trying to figure out what we can do more for God than we ever have done. We're not talking about stewardship of monies. We're talking about stewardship of our lives, of giving whatever we have to God. And God has some mighty men. But somebody says, I'm not God's mighty man. Think of Shammah. A bean patch? Defended, and yet he's a mighty man of God. And you may not look at yourself and see you as somebody who can do some great thing for God, but you and I need to recognize that's not the way God sees you. A nation trembling in fear, and a boy with his slingshot willing to serve God. I cannot get over that thing we talked about last Sunday where the Bible talks about whoever gives a cup of cold water will have his reward. And the verse right before that said, and that cup of cold water is a cup of cold water, listen to this, that you give to a prophet. Compare in our minds the worth of a prophet and the worth of somebody that's got a cup of cold water. God sees that water boy and the warrior alike. Whoever receives a prophet shall receive, listen, a prophet's reward. The reality is, though, we misunderstand it. We misunderstand the biblical principle that says the greatest in the kingdom is that individual who is rarely seen. Who are the important people at this church? Who are the people that God looks down and sees them as a valuable part of the church? I know my heroes in the church, but do I recognize who God's heroes are? There's Adino, killing 800. Eleazar, serving valiantly. And a man who decided, I can take care of this bean patch. God sees those as the same. And had it not been for 2 Samuel 23, Shammah would be a man that would have passed us by. You know, the Bible says, if there first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to that which a man has, and not according to that which he does not have. Did you mean it? Did you mean it when you sang these words earlier today? Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with great love divine. Take all my will, my passions, self, and pride. I now surrender. Lord, in me abide. Did you mean that? When you said to God, take me, take my will, and use me. If there first is a willing mind, it's accepted to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. And so I urge you today to make a decision that I'm going to let God use me. And when next Sunday we talk about a new program that is going to provide opportunity for every single one of us, without exception, every one of us, to say, I want to use whatever I have. I'm not good. I cannot amount to much, but I'm going to use what I have for God. I'm willing to serve God if it's only in a bean patch. Because God sees a bean patch and service in a bean patch in exactly the way He sees a cup of cold water in relationship to a prophet. We've got to readjust our thinking and have the mind that says, God, I'm not much, but use me. I surrender to you. You want to serve in His army? Then you need to believe in Him. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, with the heart, that's the soul, man believes unto righteousness. And you need to repent. You need to make up your mind you're going to follow Him. God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. You want to have life? Then decide to follow Him. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You then can be baptized, immersed in water, like he set it up, and be baptized into him. Galatians 3:27. And the most amazing thing, he enlists you in the army. You're now his soldier. You're now his warrior. You're not a 4-star general. You don't come in as a 4-star general unless you come in with a willing mind. But the private, the new enlistee, listen, the newest babe in Christ is seen by God as having the same worth of those mighty men whom others looked at and say, they're the great ones in the kingdom of God. And then he says, now don't you give up. Here it is. He cannot lie, who says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, don't you let up. You be faithful. You be full of faith unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. Are you ready to surrender to Jesus? If you are, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?